Almighty and loving God and Father, we thank you that our confidence is found not in our worthiness, but in your eternal love and election of us by your grace. We're confident because you have chosen to be gracious to us above and beyond all we could have asked or imagined. And we ask you to be gracious to us tonight and teach us of your care as we who are unworthy sinners have benefited from your covenant of grace. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I encourage you to turn not to the to Leviticus, but to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. You'd be amazed what happens on a Sunday afternoon as I'm reviewing what I'd prepared for you. I find there are things that I really shouldn't have put into the bulletin. One of them was the Leviticus passages. So Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. What I want to do is give you some background as to why things happen the way they do in book of Ruth. So Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out of it from Israel. I'm going to read on. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of the town, his town, shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Serious, serious business in the law of God. Thankfully, there's a happier thing to consider. Please turn to Ruth chapter 2. Naomi has just returned with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess. And both of them are in distress because they're both widows. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. You'll notice from the chapter, this is a small town. Now, my wife and I lived for 4 years in a small town, Winter, South Dakota, and someone would notice a strange person on the farm. They would recognize, before long, the whole town would know about the story of Ruth. They would know where she came from, where she was staying, and what she did for Naomi. It would be known in that community. If somebody did something, for example, in pennies, it was soon the word came around that someone had shoplifted in pennies. And if in a small town like that, you're dead where you stand as far as your reputation is concerned. So this is a small community that they are in. Well, let's go back several centuries at least. Once upon a time, well, this isn't so, it's last century. Once upon our time, outside our building, the last century, we had a sign. It read, "We preach Christ, the friend of sinners." What does that mean, that Christ is the friend of sinners? Well, this chapter gives us an answer. Naomi and Ruth were two needy widows who were now to learn the special love and care that God promises widows. We get the testimony from the psalmist in Psalm 68:5. "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." If there's two things the Lord can't stand, it's someone who abuses widows and orphans. An abuser of widows and an abuser of orphans, they come in for special scorn and hatred from the Lord God because he has special love for them. And here, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. In his care for Naomi and Ruth, then, we see something of Christ's friendship for sinners. The background of the rest of the book is found in the Deuteronomy passage we just read. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. It means he's the kinsman redeemer of Naomi first and now of Ruth. As the Deuteronomy passage says, he has to raise up kinsmen or someone to replace those who have died. He has that responsibility, and that drama will wait until the last chapter. But he's introduced here to prepare us for all of that. But Boaz himself has a far larger significance for the rest of redemptive history. He sets the pattern for what Messiah will do and his relationship to his bride, the church. This is a very clear picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Boaz is a type of Christ as well as, interestingly enough, a forefather of Christ. In this chapter, we learn what we who are the beneficiaries of Christ's redemptive work, what we should learn to expect, what we ought to expect of Christ our Redeemer. I want you to remember the sin of Elimelech and Naomi, his bride, and in running away from Israel, not trusting in the Lord, and going of all places to God's enemies, the Moabites. Elimelech died, his two sons died, And Naomi is left alone, and she has no one. She suffered punishment. But the beautiful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is he's not content to stop with the punishment of sinners. He also seeks to redeem his elect people who have sinned. He seeks to redeem them, to save them from their sin, and to mitigate somewhat in this life the problems that those sins have committed. He seeks to redeem them. And thus Boaz points us to Christ. Christ is our friend, but he is much, much more than a friend to us. He is, think about this, because we're children of Adam, he is our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's a child of Adam also, but without Adam's sin. And he sees us bereft of God as a wife, as a church, and he died for our sins. He came to redeem us as the second Adam. And so here we learn three things that Christ does for sinners. The first is that Christ comes to the empty sinner. The second is that Christ welcomes the sinner. And third, Christ fills the empty sinner. First of all, Christ comes to the empty sinner. We're considering verses 1 through 12. Christ takes the initiative with sinners. And remember, Boaz is the type of Christ. So notice in verse 1 that Boaz takes the initiative with Ruth and Naomi. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from a clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. She goes into the field as the chapter goes on through verse 12. Boaz finds out she's there and she is approached by him. Verses 2 through 7. You want to remember the law about gleaning in the law of Moses, that if a field is harvested, they're not to take everything. They're to leave the leftover grain, the leftover corn in the field so that the poor who have nothing can go into the field and can take what's left to feed themselves. This was a commune in a holy, godly sense. Everyone was to take care of everyone else. They were to remember the poor, but they were also to leave things so the poor could actually maintain their dignity and earn their living by gleaning what was left over. What a gracious thing. And so Boaz inquires of Ruth. He takes the initiative. He finds out this is the one who came back with Naomi. He says, this is Naomi, my late brother's wife, and I've got to take care of her, and I've got to take care of his daughter-in-law. And so he goes to her and expresses compassion for the poor here. He says, you go ahead and you just follow my workers. Don't go to another field. You just follow them. And then he invites her to come to eat lunch with her. This is a type of the compassion of Christ for needy sinners. Remember when Jesus was in a certain place and he saw the people and his heart went out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless. They were lost. And his heart went out to them. And what did he do? He fed them by multiplying loaves and fishes. He invited them to his table. He provided the food for them. This is Christ's compassion for needy sinners. We tend to look at being needy in the face of Christ as something to be ashamed of. But Christ says, no, don't be ashamed. I'm here. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And notice also the respect Boaz has for his servants and they for him in verse 4. Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greets the harvesters. The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you, they call back. He has a good working relationship with them, which tells us, since Boaz is a type of Christ, that Christ never forgets your faithful service. He doesn't neglect the fact that you work for him. He doesn't treat you as a common slave looking on you like dirt. He considers you worthy servants of his. Worthy because he's had grace upon you. Now, that's an incidental application, and I'm not so sure you'd find that in any commentary. But never think that Christ forgets your service. He doesn't. Now, in verses 8 through 9 and 14 through 16, he instructs Ruth, go into the fields, don't go anywhere else. And he instructs his servants, let some stuff fall on the ground for her. You know, you're pretty efficient. So let some stuff fall to the ground so she can find it, maintain her dignity, and feed herself and her mother-in-law. Christ never overlooks the sinner's needs. Never, ever. He doesn't want to shame you. He wants you to recognize that he's there for you. Though father and mother forsake me, the Lord will never forsake me. That's the promise. And in this light, notice with Ruth what Ruth does and where she does it. This is almost cute, almost too cute. She goes to a field, and as it turned out, verse 3, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out, and the Hebrew's even better, it so happened, she happened to come to the field of Boaz. And we're meant to see here the hand of God, how he provides for Ruth body, both body and soul. She isn't looking for God to do something here. She's just looking to take care of her mother-in-law. Laudable all by itself, but the Lord blesses her for her faithfulness. Never, ever doubt. Never, ever doubt that God, Christ by his spirits guides the sinner to redemption and then guides the spirit, the sinner who's been redeemed by him to the place that he wants them to serve him. No sinner is ever saved by accident or coincidence. Christian, no part of your journey to heaven is left to chance. Every single step has been foreordained by God. You look for a job, and the job does not turn up to be where you thought it would be. Never doubt but that God is directing your steps. You make a mistake and you do something wrong with your child when you're raising them. Never doubt that though you may have made a mistake, God is directing your hand. You're not left to figure it out on your own. You're responsible to be obedient to Scripture and pray. But nothing is left to chance by our God. There is no such thing as chance. It's one of the first things Dr. Van Til taught his students. There's no chance. It's only God's sovereign hand at work. Christ is the friend of sinners who takes the initiative and provides for them not only salvation, but he provides for them body and soul. Christ's redemption is neither so heavenly minded that it's of no earthly good, nor is it so earthly minded that it's of no heavenly good. He sees to all the needs of the sinner as he did on earth, not just coming to die for them, but healing sinners. So now he provides for the salvation of the soul, and he provides for the body. My wife, when she went to New York, graduated from college, so she found herself rather poor. But the Lord made sure she had what she needed when she got it, when she needed it. I never found myself in college wanting for help in getting my car fixed when I didn't make enough money. The Lord always provided. That is his way with his people. He sees to all the needs of the sinner. What needs do you have tonight, brethren, as redeemed sinners? I tell you, bring them to Christ and he will meet them. He will meet them. You may not be able to predict how he's going to meet them, but he will meet them. You're not left on your own. Never say, the Lord has forgotten me. The Lord, as I said this morning, has a good memory. It's perfect. He will not abandon you. Christ comes to the empty sinner and he takes the initiative. Secondly, Christ welcomes the sinner. Well, he welcomes the empty sinner. Verses 12 through 16 is what we're considering now. And Christ welcomes the sinner, first of all, to the covenant. Look at verses 8 through 12. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Now this is a Moabitess. She's aware she's God's deadly enemy. She's aware she ought to be considered an enemy of Israel. This is an interloper. But here she is, and she's overwhelmed But what Boaz is doing here, overwhelmed by it, and she says, why have you found such favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner, I'm a stranger, I'm your enemy. Why are you being good to me? And Boaz literally gives her the gospel. I want you to remember the language of verse 12. Notice what it says. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, says Boaz to Ruth. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Remember what Ruth said in chapter 1. Your God, my God. That's the equivalent of coming to Christ in the Old Testament. I'm taking the kingdom of God with violence. It's my kingdom too. I belong to your God. My people are your people now. Forget my gods. Forget my father's house. I've given them all up so I can have the Lord God of Israel. What a remarkable thing. She's a Gentile and a pagan, but Boaz welcomes her anyway. In light of the restriction I remind you of in Deuteronomy 23:3, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. That 10th generation hasn't come yet, but here she is. She's welcome. But that's what grace is all about. Jesus sinners doth receive. He doesn't receive the righteous. He receives sinners. And he gives them his righteousness. Jesus sinners doth receive. He welcomes sinners to the covenant, and he also welcomes the sinner to the table of the covenant. Look at verses 13 and 14. May I continue to find favor in your eyes. She said, you've given me comfort or spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. And Boaz said to her at mealtime, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Ah, think of the bread of life with which we're fed. Jesus Christ himself. Ruth is welcomed as an equal by Boaz and his servants to partake of the blessings of the covenant. And we ought to be reminded that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. All are part of the covenant if they belong to Christ. This foreshadows the Lord's table, albeit imperfectly. One body, one covenant people. Once a month here, you and I, and next month, Sunday we'll do it again. Enjoy the benefits of the table of the Lord. And we're welcomed by Christ to that table. It doesn't matter who the minister is serving the Lord's table. It is the Lord Jesus who is the host at the table. And just as Ruth was welcomed to the harvest to enjoy all of God's blessings for all of his people in verses 15 and 16, she sat with the harvesters and she got up to glean. Boaz says, don't stop her. Don't embarrass her. And this is where he gives the instruction. Let some of the stuff fall to the ground so she can feed herself and her mother-in-law. There's an echo of the New Testament here. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And the people of God are feeding their newest baby sister in Christ, Ruth. You see, Christ is the friend of sinners who welcomes you to partake of the benefits of his redemption, to partake of his body and blood, which you are united to by faith, so that when he died, you died with him. To partake of his resurrection, because when he rose, you also rose with him to partake of the newness of his life, to partake of his blessings to all his people, to be a part of the harvest of souls which he is taking in. If you will come to Christ, he will welcome you to all of the blessings of his redemption. We are sometimes, beloved, we're sometimes like the street guy, the street girl, street woman, pushing a cart full of smelly rags and moldy bread. How often have we read or heard of one of those who die, and upon investigating their background, they find they have hundreds of thousands, maybe millions in the bank, but they've been living in poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We come as paupers to Christ, and he makes us wealthy. He became poor for our sake, so that in him we might receive the treasure of heaven. Lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know. Christ comes to the empty sinner, and he welcomes the empty sinner. And finally, Christ fills the empty sinner. Look at verses 17 through 19a. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered in a manner to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over. After she had eaten enough, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Remember Psalm 23:1? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice how the focus now subtly moves to Naomi, who sees Yahweh's compassion for her. Remember, Naomi was bitter over her emptiness. "Don't call me Naomi. God, don't call me Mara, because I'm better. I went away full and I've come back empty." She felt abandoned. But at this moment, listen to the words that are spoken. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." She's ready to faint, I'm pretty sure. "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living." Read that. "To me and to the dead, my late husband." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." And then Ruth goes on to say, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" And Naomi says, "It's good to go there. You go in another field, you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And see how God admonishes Naomi for her sin, not by words of rebuke, but by his kindness. By his kindness. He fills her belly with covenant faithfulness. Leviticus 26, 3 through 5. "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land." He's keeping the promises he made to Israel thousands of years earlier. At least hundreds of years earlier, anyway. By his grace, God fills his covenant daughter two ways. With a daughter, notice twice she says to Ruth, "My daughter," not "my daughter-in-law," "my daughter." He fills her with a daughter and with food to fill her belly. God fills Naomi, in short, with covenant faithfulness. Now Naomi knows Yahweh never abandoned her. Every need she and Ruth have will be met. Ruth's got a full job until the harvest is over. And Naomi is revived. And Naomi is overwhelmed. And what comes in the next two chapters come from Naomi's revived faith in what the Lord will do. Beloved, how often we interpret the tragedies of our lives as messages from an angry God. "I blew it, so I didn't get what I needed. I blew it, so that's why I didn't get what I want." We're ready to take a wailing from the Lord's crop, from the Lord's whip. But that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's doing. Christ took the whip for us. He bore the cross and died on the cross for us. We fail to see the kind love of Christ and our Father in heaven. Yes, life gets tough, but that's how he makes us Christ-like. Here it is clear that the chesed of God, Psalm 32:10, of the Lord, that's his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, his covenant love, the chesed of the Lord endures forever. His faithfulness never fails the one who trusts in Jesus Christ, and that also was by his covenant faithfulness and grace. Christ is the redeemer of sinners who fills their emptiness. My God shall supply all of your needs through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You may think you are empty, but Christ will fill you. Only come to him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And depend upon it. God will never abandon you. Remember what Christ says? I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Christian, no matter how miserable you may feel, he still means it. So the application is simple. Believe it. Let's pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, may we trust in you, and may you guard us so that we will never, ever again believe you've forgotten us, you've abandoned us, you're angry with us. Help us to remember your steadfast love endures forever, and your mercy never comes to an end. Great is your faithfulness. We ask that you'd help us to remember that. In Jesus' name. Amen.